We're still looking at the early church, and last time we talked about the whole idea of suffering and persecution. Today I want to just look at, I'm trying to trace some themes that kind of go throughout the whole book. We're not going to take every chapter in Acts and every passage in Acts, but just kind of right now I wanted to trace the theme of courage and boldness, and really look at this whole picture of a church that is courageous and standing up for what we believe and standing up for truth and righteousness. So let's start reading at Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And then a couple of verses from Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. They took his advice, and Gamaliel has just given them some advice, and they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, right from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, I don't know if you would see yourself as a courageous person. I would not. I would have to admit I would not see myself as a courageous person. And yet, God is looking for that in each of his children. We are called as his children to live courageous lives. Now, if I was going to take the book of Acts and link it with the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, they're kind of comparisons the same. Both books are about a mission. In the book of Joshua, it's about God's people moving into God's promised land. This was the land that God had promised them, and they were to take that land. City by city, they were to take the land. And in the book of Acts, God has given the Great Commission. He said, "Go make disciples of the nations." And so, little by little in Acts, we see them moving forward in this Great Commission. And in order for the Great Commission, or in order for the children of Israel to move into their promised land, they had to have courage. And so, four times in Joshua chapter 1, God speaks to Joshua, and he says, "Be strong and courageous." He says, "Only be strong and courageous." He calls them to courage. Now, we see stories in Judges and of people that are not always as courageous as initially we read the stories. We read stories of Gideon, who, when God calls him and says, "Gideon, I've got a plan for you. I've got something that I want you to do." And Gideon looks and he says, "I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. It's the least of the tribes. I'm from the family of the least of the tribes of Manasseh. I'm a nobody. I don't have what this takes." And God looks at him and says, "Go, you valiant warrior." God saw something in Gideon that Gideon could not see in himself, And God raised him up to bring deliverance to his people. God needed a courageous person, but God had to first help him to see the courage, help him to really see what was really in his heart. Now, there's all kinds of humorous stories about courage, but I came across one that, just to lighten this up a little bit, Adrian Rogers tells a story about a man who bragged that he had cut the tail off of a man-eating lion with a pocket knife. Now, you'd think that's pretty courageous. And so one of the guys that he was bragging to says to him, well, why didn't you cut off his head? And he said, well, somebody had already done that. And so it's a lot easier to cut the tail off of a man-eating lion after someone has taken his head off. And as I've looked and heard stories in this last little while, I just want to give you some stories of people that were God's people that were courageous. There's a story, Chuck Colson tells a story of a 4th century Christian called Telemachus. He was a monk. He kind of lived a quiet life. He was a gardener, and he was doing his business in gardening, but while he was gardening, he was praying. And that was his ministry. He felt his ministry was one of intercession and prayer. And so one day, as he's doing this, he feels God's Spirit say, I want you to go to Rome. And so, in obedience, he walks to Rome, and it's a long ways, and it takes days or weeks for him to get there. He gets to Rome, and he gets there during a festival season, and there's all these people, and they're on this way to the Colosseum, to the festivals, and so he's like, God, I'm not sure what you want here, but he kind of goes in with a crowd, and he gets to the Colosseum, and all of a sudden, he realizes it's going to be a gladiator fight, and so He looks at this whole thing and says, like, this isn't right. These people, they're all coming for one purpose, to see these gladiators fight, and one of them is going to be killed. And so this whole thing is stirring up in his heart, and so what he does actually is, as once the gladiators get onto the Colosseum floor, and the crowds are all around watching this thing, he jumps and he climbs over the wall, and he says, in the name of Jesus, stop. And the crowd initially thinks that this is all part of the show. And so they all of a sudden realize it's not, and so they start taunting him. And so the gladiators are going to fight, and he says, in the name of Jesus, stop. And all of a sudden, one of the gladiators plunges a sword into his heart, and he dies. But there's this moment of just stillness, and all of a sudden, someone up on the high balcony just gets up and walks out. And one by one, the whole Colosseum left. Everybody in that Colosseum left. And from that day on, there was never another gladiator fight in all of Rome. And you think of that story, an incredible courage to go and deal with one of the ills of society and make a difference. He laid down his life, but society was changed from that point on. Let me give you a little more common story of Rosa Parks. Rosa Parks, some of you may have seen the movie, the video. Mother of the civil rights movement, was arrested in 1955 for refusing to give her bus seat to a white man. Boycotts and protests followed, and eventually the Supreme Court ruled racial segregation unconstitutional. In her book, she writes, I have learned over the years that knowing what must be done does away with fear. When I sat down on the bus that day, I had no idea that history was going to be made. I was only thinking of getting home. But I had made up my mind. After so many years of being a victim of mistreatment my people suffered, not giving up my seat and whatever I had to face afterwards was not important. I did not feel any fear sitting there. I felt the Lord would give me the strength to endure whatever I had to face. It was time for someone to stand up, or in my case, sit down. So I refused to move. And ultimately, the whole black rights issues were brought up, and society was changed because of it. There's another story of a senator by the name of Edmund G. Ross. He was from Kansas. And the stage was the Civil War in the U.S. The North had just won the Civil War, and Lincoln was gone, and President Andrew Johnson wanted to follow Lincoln's lead in trying to bring reconciliation in the states. And so Congress and the president was divided, and the president wanted to go with reconciliation, and the Congress wanted to show the southern states that they were wrong and just oppress them. And so they had to have this vote, and Congress brought this thing to a vote, and they needed 36 votes. And they had 35, and they needed Edward G. Ross's vote. And with that, they would have impeached the president, and the whole course of United States history would have been different. And so he got all kinds of mail and all kinds of pressure to make that vote to impeach the president. And he was an up-and-coming politician, and he knew that if he voted no to that situation, his political career would be devastated. And so out of it all, he, to make a long story short, he voted not to impeach the president, and then he said this. After the whole thing, the society around him just was, he got hate mail, anger, death threats, the whole bit, and he says this, "Millions cursing me today will bless me tomorrow. Though no one but God can know the struggle it has cost me." And it was a prophetic declaration. 20 years later, Congress and the Supreme Court verified the wisdom of his position. By changing the laws related to impeachment, Ross was appointed territorial governor of New Mexico. Then, just prior to his death, he was awarded a special pension by the Congress. The press in the country took this opportunity to honor his courage, which they finally concluded had saved the country from crisis and division. One voice, one man who had to go before God and say, what is the right thing to do here, and make a choice. Doing the right thing is not easy. Doing the right thing in the face of opposition is never easy. And yet God calls us to that kind of courage as we live in this world as God's children and his believers in him. So the book of Acts has many, many examples. We have, and now these are ordinary people. These are people that when Jesus was crucified, they ran. They hid. They were afraid, just like you and I are afraid. They lacked courage and boldness, just like you and I lack courage and boldness. And so they hid. But now in the book of Acts, men filled with God's Spirit, seeing and knowing the resurrection of Jesus, they were courageous people because they were knew that they were on the side of God and they were on the side of truth and righteousness. And so we hear stories of Peter preaching in Acts 2, Acts 3, Peter and John heal the man and are able to preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, we have the story, and I'll just read the verse 13. It says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Now, all of a sudden, something was different. They were uneducated, untrained people, and they said they saw the confidence of these men, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. In Acts 7, we have the courage of Stephen, who is preaching the gospel, and he is stoned for the preaching of that. In Acts 12, we see Peter being asleep between two soldiers, and James had just been killed the day before, and he's asleep. I wouldn't be sleeping, I guarantee you, if I was in prison and I knew that my best friend had just been killed. I would be waiting for that probably to happen in my own life. But God then sent an angel and delivered him. Paul and Barnabas are sent out by the Holy Spirit to all to take the gospel in Acts chapter 13. There's all kinds of courage that goes with that. So let me just give you a few thoughts on courage, on being people of courage. First of all, one example of courage has a positive effect on others around you. When you and I step out in faith and walk out in courage and do what God has asked us to do, it inspires everyone else around them. It makes a difference in all the people around you. Philippians 1 verses 12 to 15 says this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says this, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment for the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul says, I'm being imprisoned, and I know that I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and I'm here as an example, but he says, I know that all the people around me are gaining courage from my example. I know that because I'm here, that people are far more courageous to speak what God wants them to speak because of my example. And I would just encourage all of us, when we think of standing up for what is right, standing up for Christ in our society, that as one of us steps forward and we see that, and we see that it will have a domino effect, in the sense that together we will stand firm for what God has. There's a story of a Prussian king, Frederick the Great, who was widely known as to be an agnostic. But he had a general, General von Zeeland, who was one of his most trusted officers, who was a devout Christian. And one night there's this great festive gathering, this party, and the king has had too much to drink, and he starts making all kinds of crude jokes about Jesus until the whole crowd is rocking with laughter. Now, you put yourself in that position as a Christian, and everyone around you is making blasphemous remarks of Jesus, and you know what kind of courage that takes to speak up into a situation like that. And General von Zeeland, he was an elderly man. He says he arose and addressed the king, and he said this: Sire, I know that you know that I have not feared death. I have fought and won 38 battles for you. I'm an old man. I shall soon have to go into the presence of the one who is greater than you, the Almighty God who has saved me from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are blaspheming. I salute you, sire, as an old man who loves his Savior on the edge of eternity. The place went silent, and with a trembling voice the king replied, General von Zeeland, I beg your pardon, I beg your pardon. And with that, the party quietly ended. Again, another person who spoke up when stuff was going on that should not be happening. He spoke up with a courageous voice and transformed the festival at the time. God calls us to be salt and light in our time. And one act of courage from one person will ultimately bring about courage in the minds of other people. Secondly, these early believers had an overcoming spirit. They had a spirit of courage because they knew that God was with them. Now, that seems cliche. I have to admit that's a very cliche remark. Jesus had said to them, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But God's presence with us should be an incredible courage builder in our souls. The Morton pastors had a day of prayer at Pembina Valley Camp a couple weeks ago, and so we spent the whole day. We were there from 9 o'clock till about 3:30, and some of the time was spent in visiting, but the majority of that time was spent praying, seeking God for our churches, seeking God for our community, seeking God's face. And in the middle of all of this, we were just, talking about, what God was saying and whatever. And I just all of a sudden impressed on my heart the message of Haggai. Now, Trevor, I think, preached on that when I was we were on holidays last year, and I don't want to duplicate anything, but it was the Haggai chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 came to my heart. And at that point, I didn't know I was going to be preaching this sermon today, but I just want to bring that in, of the whole idea of the importance of God with his people and coupling that with courage. Let me read Haggai chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. This is Haggai the prophet. He's prophesying to Zerubbabel, and he says this: But now, take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I have made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. And so it's a simple prophetic word. Here God sends Haggai the prophet, and they're starting to build, and there's all kinds of opposition to the building, and God's people are afraid. And so Haggai the prophet comes, and he says, Zerubbabel, take courage. Joshua the priest, take courage. The people, take courage, he says, and build, for I am with you. Now, you think of that, God saying that. What would it mean for us if God would say that to our hearts directly and say, I am with you? Now, God has said it over and over and over in Scripture. He says, I am with you. Now, that alone should make us the most courageous people on the face of this earth, that the living God, the Almighty God, is with us, and He has sent us. He is the one that has commissioned us to go into all the world. So, courage comes, I believe, from the simple fact that God is with us. We are not alone. He is with us. Courage comes by the knowledge that we are on the right side, the side of truth. Rosa Parks knew she was on the right side of truth and righteousness that day when she sat on that bus and was supposed to give her seat to a white man, and she chose not to. She was on the side of right, and that was what gave her the courage to say, I am doing the right thing in this situation, but I know that there will be repercussions for this. The early apostles were proclaiming Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. They were on the side of right. They were on the side of truth. But they were being threatened and said, you need to keep quiet. You need to keep this silence. You're bringing his death and on all of us, that we were the ones that said, crucify, crucify. Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. They are the ones that were courageous because they were what? They are righteous. They were on the side of the right. They were on the side of what God wanted to have done. So the early church was wholly committed to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the only Savior. In chapter 4, verse 12, the passage we read, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so they knew this was the truth. And so they had to stand for that truth. Next, their strength and courage came from simply being with Jesus. They said, "There's the only thing that's different about these men, they're not trained, they're kind of ignorant people. He says, the only difference we see in them is they've been with Jesus." And I think that's a little bit different twist, maybe on God saying, I am with you. For us to be with Jesus is just that simple part about us being in connection with Him, that we are called to be abiding in Him. We are people who are to be with Him. He is our leader, He is our Lord, He's our God, and we are with Him. We are following His lead, we are following His command. In Mark chapter 3, when Jesus called the apostles, it says He went up on a mountain and summoned those He himself wanted, and they came to Him, and it says He appointed the 12 that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. The first thing Jesus says, I want you to be with Me, then I'm going to send you to preach, and I'm going to send you to cast out the demons. But the first thing He says, I want you to be with Me. And I think that's still important for us to remember. If we're going to be courageous and bold people that He wants us to be, we will have to be people that are with Him, that we spend that time with Him in those meditation and reflection in His Word, in prayer, that we are people who are connected and with Jesus. They were in submission to Jesus Christ. In verse 19 it says, but when Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So they had said, God has told us to do this. You have told us not to do this. They're in conflict with each other. We have to make a choice. And our choice is to be in submission to what God has said, as opposed to submission to what you have said. And so in this whole thing, there's this unwavering commitment to Jesus Christ and to the preaching of the gospel. The last two things I want to share are that they were able to secure the courage and strength they needed through prayer. And so after we kind of read this last week, but I realize this is kind of helter-skelter a bit here, but just want to say out of all of this, they were threatened and said no longer to preach in the name of Jesus. What they did is they went to God in prayer. And as they went to God in prayer, God visited them. God filled them with His Spirit, and they were able to preach the Word of God with courage and boldness. They faced incredible danger. They faced the same people that crucified Jesus, and they prevailed. They came to God in prayer, and He filled them, and they were courageous. They said, "We want to be courageous and bold. We want to speak Your Word with all confidence." And God gave them that prayer and answered that prayer for them. Now, when we think of being filled with courage, I think we just need to be reminded that we need to be surrounded by people with that fill us with courage. That's what the Scriptures call us to encourage one another. We are to speak courage into the hearts of people around us. Now, each of you faces some sort of a challenge. Each of you faces a unique challenge of how you're going to live your life where you live and bring Jesus into that situation. And that will require courage. And there are some people right around you that are sitting on your pew and right beside you that know the challenge that you face in that place. And we are called to encourage each other, to speak courage into the hearts of each person around us, to be able to do that well. And so that's why we gather on a Sunday morning, to be able to help each other to be the courageous people that God has called us to be. So in closing this, I don't have any great story or illustration to close this off, but I would like to just remind us of the words of a song that really my title came from, as probably most of you know, a song called "Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus, You Soldiers of the Cross. Lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory under victory His army shall He lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed." Then the third verse says, stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey, forth to the mighty conflict in this His glorious day. Ye that are brave now serve Him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Where is it that you and I need to gain courage from? Our courage comes from the Almighty God who is with us, but it's about us being with Him as well and being on the side of right and true. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank You. I want to thank You for courageous people in church history. I want to thank You for courageous people throughout the Bible. Lord, we just heard a special number on David and the courage that he had to face Goliath. Father, we have sung songs about courage and overcoming. Lord, today this sanctuary is filled with people that need courage. Lord, we are the Gideons. Lord, we are the Apostle Peters that deny You in the moments of trial. Lord, we are those people that recognize our own frailties, but we recognize, oh God, the need for courage in our society. God, we ask today that You would be with us. Be with us in our everyday places of life, of school, of work, of ministry. And Lord, that we would be strong and courageous as Your people. Not obnoxious, not unkind, but courageous in a loving and a humble way. Father, we ask for Your guidance. We ask for Your strength. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to encourage one another, to speak courage into the hearts of people in the pew beside us or people around us. Lord, we give You thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.